So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been trying to answer some common questions that not just the church asks, but people outside of the church ask those who are in the church. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Different things like that. How do you forgive somebody that's hurt you? Today we're going to discuss a question that perplexes most people. We talk about doing this, but most of us, if we really had to explain it or put a definition on it, we would struggle. So what we're going to answer today is, what is God's will for my life? Well, we're not going to answer what God's will is for your life. I can't even figure out my own completely. I'm not even going to try on yours. But how you seek, how you try and discern God's will in your life. And while that question is often asked about specific situations or decisions, the answer sometimes is much more broad. God certainly cares about our day-to-day lives. He certainly has opinions on our daily decisions and choices. But even more than that, God has a big picture plan for each one of us. Now, some people don't like to admit that they struggle with determining God's will, because that's almost like admitting that I'm spiritually weak or not spiritually mature. But really, it's just a matter of being transparent and being honest. The reality is that following a God that you can't necessarily see or touch or hear presents some challenges. And one of those challenges is learning how to know what His will is for your life. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So this is, it's not like it's an option here. It's not like, well, God's will and I have my own ideas. We're supposed to be focused on this in our lives. The term God's will can be used in different ways as well. It may be used to describe what He permits. It can be used to talk about what He performs. It may refer to what He prefers for our life. In other words, God is sovereign over all things. He permits certain things to take place while not causing them, but that He steps into history at times to perform His will in specific cases. These are occasions that are evidenced in both the Old and the New Testaments, and especially in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. When the will of God is mentioned in Scripture, it is often referred to without being described. For example, in James 4:5 or 4:15, it says that we shouldn't make plans flippantly, but we should first ask if it is the Lord's will. But James doesn't go on to clarify how we find out what God's will is for our life. He simply says that we need to run things through a filter. Everything you do in life should be run through a filter. Is this what God would want me to do? There are 70 different times in Scripture when the will of God is specifically mentioned, and just about all of them point to one of two goals that God has in mind for us. So when you do an overview of Scripture, there are these two huge goals of determining God's will for our lives. So let me try and do this fairly quick. Goal number one, when God's will is talked about, is for us to be like Jesus. That's one of His goals, for us to be like Jesus. Throughout Scripture, one of the biggest things that the will of God refers to is our holiness. In other words, God's will for our life is that we would be transformed, that we would be new creations, living a life that is free from sin. Now, let's face it, we'll never be sinless. It's not going to happen. And if you think you are, you're probably lying to yourself. No, you are lying to yourself. We will never be perfect like God is. But the longer we're a Christian, and the more we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we can sin less and less each day as we draw closer to Christ. This isn't about legalism. It's not about trying to obey certain rules in order to be good enough for God. This is about us having a perspective of a loving Father who longs for us to look like His Son. And it's not about really working hard to keep from doing bad stuff. In fact, in Hebrews 13:20-21, it talks about how God can equip us with everything we need to do His will. So He wants this for us. He wants to make this happen. He desires that we look like Jesus. And His will sharpen and refine us and mold us into the image of Christ. And granted, it can be painful at times. It's not the most comfortable thing in the world. But in the end, it's worth it. God uses truth and pain and circumstances to unfold His will in our lives. And sometimes His will just doesn't make any sense at the time. But someday, hopefully you can look back and see where He was working there. You see, God has a plan for you. And there's a tendency to think that we have a better plan than He does. So we're tempted to kind of deviate from the Lord's blueprint. But we need to trust in Him. We need to trust in His plan and His plans for us. Have you ever had a friend that had a baby and it's their first child and they've got this baby now? And you go down to the hospital and you go to the room and the baby's in there with the mom and dad. And they're just proud and they're all smiles because they haven't gotten home yet. But they want you to hold the baby, or maybe they don't want you to hold the baby. But the question they always ask you, who does he look like? Who do you think he looks like? Let me tell you what is going through every guy's mind when they go in that room. Who does he look like? He looks like a baby. He looks like he's 2 hours old, and he's an angry old man wanting food. That's what he looks like. But then, over time, you watch that kid grow up, and you see little glimpses. And you see a resemblance here and a resemblance there. And you go to the graduation party at their home 18 years later, and you see him over there talking to his friends, and he's standing a certain way, and you see his chin, and you see him laugh. And you see all these attributes, and you know exactly who they look like. Why is that? Because over time, a transformation has taken place. And that's our desire, and that's God's will for us, that we would bear an uncanny resemblance to Jesus Christ. It might take 18 years. It might take a whole lot of years. But we should try to look and be like Him in the way that we speak truth, in the way that we share hope, in the way that we spread encouragement, in the way that we love others. Acts 4:13 is a neat little piece of scripture that is often ignored when we're reading Acts. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Some translations say, "When they saw that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they took note and they were astonished that they had been with Jesus." This is confirmation that Peter and John were doing God's will to have people notice and see a glimpse of Jesus in them. As a foundational step, you have to ask that question. How can I be more like Jesus? Because that will always point us closer to God's will. Sometimes that will mean doing hard things, difficult things, and making unpopular choices. Sometimes doing God's will or accepting God's will is embarrassing or painful or humbling. But if in time it causes us and allows us to look more like Christ, we must embrace it. Just as Jesus did when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." We have to pray that in our lives sometimes. We have to know God's will won't always keep us out of harm or difficulty. Sometimes it will actually lead us straight to it. But it will always make us more like Christ. So the first goal in determining God's will is to be like Jesus. The second goal of His will is for us to be with Jesus. You see, that's our ultimate goal, right? Ultimately, God's will is for us to be with Him in heaven. No matter what we face here, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what choices we make, no matter how many times we've missed His will in the past, more than anything else, God wants you to be with Him for all eternity. And His plan revolves around seeking and saving that which was lost. His will is centered on us becoming more like Christ so that we can point others to Christ. And what this means is that at the heart of God's will is this deep love for you. The God of the universe has plans for you, and the ultimate goal is for you to be with Him. And so if we want to be with Him in eternity, we have to start at least trying to hang out with Him and getting close to Him now. Sometimes God's will seems mysterious, and what we want is just the opposite. We want crystal clarity. We want writing to show up on a wall. A voice would be great. We want a plane to ride in the sky. We would love for God to send us an email directly to our account to assure us of every step that we are following His plan. That's why one of the reasons so many people move through life in neutral, spiritually speaking, is because they're waiting for this big, obvious sign from God. And in the meantime, they just stay in neutral and coast, because they're always going to stay in neutral and they're going nowhere fast. These people are constantly waiting for some kind of a sign. And in the absence of clarity, many people don't necessarily choose the wrong thing. They just don't choose anything. We want simple steps to complex issues or challenges. And it's not always simple. I understand why we do this. We want God to fit in our box. Just make it clear. Make it predictable. The great thing about the United States Army is there is a direction for everything. Everything is written in a book. There is not one thing you can do in this life that the Army hasn't put in a manual somewhere for you to read. And we want that from God, but we don't always get it. We want to make it clear and make it predictable, but that's not the way determining God's will works. If it did, then what would happen is we would be wiser than God, because it would just be following a step-by-step layout of what it is that we're supposed to do. And yet when we follow God, it's not like that. It is always an adventure. It is a journey that takes you on unexpected roads, and there are usually some unpredictable turns. Let me just talk about a few practical ways to know God's will, because we have this tendency to kind of push our thoughts onto God's plan. You ever been around someone and they'll say, "Oh, well, you know, I prayed about this and this is what God told me to do. Or this is what God showed me to do." And you listen to them describe this and it's like insane. And you're sitting there going, "Really?" Because that seems really strange. And it doesn't seem consistent with what godly counsel might say. But that's where God led you. And they say, "Yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do." And people use God as an excuse to live however they want. So we have to make certain that we're not just manipulating the system. At times, we can sometimes allow our personal preferences to sway the process. Sometimes you'll say, "I'm going to put a fleece out before the Lord." And it's a term that refers back to the story in the Old Testament about Gideon. He wasn't sure about what God was telling him to do, so he put a fleece out on the ground, and he said, "If this is really what you want me to do, then when the dew falls, make sure the bottom of this fleece is wet and the top is dry, and then I'll know this is exactly what you want me to do." That's not always the best way. I'm sure it works sometimes, but that's probably not always the best way. I think sometimes we can try to determine God's will based upon doors and closed doors. Open doors and closed doors. I'm guilty of doing this too. I'll say, "Lord, if I'm dense, so make it clear. I don't know whether I'm supposed to do this or do that. So block the door that I'm not supposed to do completely, so I can't possibly go that way, and open this one over here," whichever one it is. And then we fail to realize that the problem with that is sometimes God wants you to break down a door. He wants you to go through a different process to get to where He wants you. So here's the two best ways that I know to know God's will. Number one, read God's Word. God's Word will never contradict God's will. It never contradicts God's will. When you understand who God is, then you realize there can't be any duplicity within that which is divine. It could never happen within the nature of God. And so we have to consult God's Word. And the Bible is our owner's manual. That's how we seek direction. For instance, if you're considering getting engaged to a person that doesn't share your same love for Christ, that isn't a believer at all, should you marry that individual? You can turn to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:14-15 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Now, this isn't a passage against marrying someone who's not as spiritually mature as you are. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't yoke yourself to somebody who is an unbeliever. But we read Scripture, we know what we're supposed to do. And our tendency is to want to decide what I think I should do, and then to start kind of heading in that direction, looking for parts of the Bible that tell me what I can confirm what I'm already thinking. When it comes to saving a marriage, when it comes to breaking a habit, when it comes to pursuing righteousness, sometimes people will ask, "What do you think God's will is?" Or they say, "What do you think I should do?" And they're asking me, what I really, truly want to say to them is, if I were to clearly explain to you what God has expressed in the Bible as far as this topic, would you actually do it anyway? You see, we should have a desire to know God's will, but we also need to have the same desire to follow through with it. Now, some people will ask, "Well, Matt, is it wrong for me to sleep with my girlfriend?" Or, "I mean, we're going to get married soon. What's it matter?" Or change the scenario and say, "Matt, my marriage has been a mess. There's just no spark there anymore. But when I'm at work, I have this chemistry with my coworker. And I know God brought us together for a reason." Well, what's God's will in those situations? You go to 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." So read God's word. The other way I think is a great way to listen is to listen to God's people. This is one of the reasons that we encourage people to build strong Christian relationships with others in the church, not just with their own age group, but people who are older, or, depending on your case, people who are younger. You need people who know God's word in your life, and you need to be able to seek to follow it even when it's unpopular. When you're at an impasse, you can go to them and ask for for serious godly advice and wisdom. And they have a different set of eyes, and they've seen different things, heard different things, and done different things. And they're there to help you out. They went through those things so they could help you out. So choose your friends wisely. John Maxwell said, "Your companions are like buttons on an elevator. They can take you up, or they can take you down." Sometimes you say, "Well, we can't figure out God's will." And yet deep down inside, deep down in our heart, we have more of an understanding than we let on. It may just be that we aren't as eager to find out God's will as we are anxious to be relieved of the responsibility of making a decision and living with the consequences of our actions. Somebody told me a long time ago, often the difference between where I am and where God wants me to be is the pain I'm unwilling to endure. There's a prayer that all of us have prayed, I don't know, maybe thousands of times, depending on your age or your background, and it's the Lord's Prayer. You've memorized it, and sometimes we're not careful. We just run through this thing really fast, and it's like breathing to us, and we blaze through it. But think the next time you say the Lord's Prayer. Think about the phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you really mean it? Do we really mean it when we say to a sovereign God, "Your will be done on earth, in my life, in my daily life, your will be done"? Is that what we really want? Something that I've observed in my life and also in the lives of others. I've learned that 95% of the time, Christians don't have as much of a problem determining God's will for their life as much as we have a problem with doing God's will. And that might sound harsh, but it's true. It's true for me, and maybe it's true for you. You have to decide for yourself on that one. Instead of relying on the wisdom of the Word or relying upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, we listen to Satan's whispers that prompt us to look out for number one. I mean, after all, God wants us to have all these things, right? God wants you to have a career that has great status attached to it. God wants you to be happy. That's somewhere in the Bible, isn't it? God wants you to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. If you're holy, you will have happiness and you will have joy that the world cannot take away from you. That joy will come from the journey that you've been on with Jesus, because you put a smile on the face of the Creator of the universe when you're holy. You may have never noticed this, but God points out another way to know what His will is. And it's made possible when we pursue the mind of Christ rather than blending in with this world. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. One paraphrase says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God transform you. Now notice, this is the key. The secret here is that there is God's part and there is our part. God's part is transformation. Think about the transformation that takes place from a caterpillar to a butterfly. The word that's used to describe that is the same word that's used in the Greek language in Romans 12. The word metamorpho, which is where we get metamorphosis. It's this dramatic transformation that takes place. That's what's taking place when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But understand this. A caterpillar doesn't do anything. They do nothing in the process. All they do is submit to the process of transformation. That's what God wants you to do. God just wants you to submit to the process and surrender to Him. That's your role in finding and understanding God's will for your life. Surrender. 1 John 2:17, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Jesus used a different analogy to communicate what was His will for our lives in John chapter 15. And just so you understand the setting, this is the final night before Jesus is crucified. He's walking along with His disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They come upon a vineyard, and Jesus used a familiar imagery for that day to paint a vivid picture of His will for them and also for us. John 15:1-4, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And as that passage continues, Jesus begins to sound like this broken record. Because in the next 11 verses, 11 different times, Jesus uses one word over and over, and that's abide. I try to never do this, what I'm getting ready to do right now, because I'm cheating and I'm repeating something that I used in a sermon a few months ago when we were talking about John 15. I want you to think about this dialogue between you and Christ. It might sound something like this. God asks, "So you really want to know what my will is for your life?" And you're like, "Yes, yes. What is it? What is it, Lord?" And He says, "Abide." "But what about my college choice? What about my major?" "Abide." "And once I graduate, what specific career should I choose? Where should I work?" "Abide." "What about the dating decision? I need to know that right now. Should we date, or is this the one I'm supposed to marry? Should we date, or is this the one I'm supposed to marry? And if so, when? And if not, who? How will I know?" And Jesus just says, "Abide." "What about the financial challenges I'm facing? Do I rent? Do I buy? Do I sell? Do I invest? What do I do?" Jesus just says, "Abide." Listen, I know how frustrating this probably feels, because these are real questions that we ask and we wonder about in life. And if you ask Jesus these very questions and others, I think often what he would say and what he would want us to hear him saying is abide. Remain with me. Stay with me. Draw near to me. Spend time with me. Connect with me. And if you're like me, you want more than that. We want more specific direction from God. But God doesn't want more from you. He wants more of you. Here's the truth. I don't think Jesus cares what you do for a living as long as it's moral and legal. He doesn't care where you go to college, even dating or marriage. Those are experiences that can be good or bad. Each one you learn from. I think Jesus is more concerned with what you do when you are at work, what you do when you're at school, even what you do when you're married or dating, what you do in each instance to share his good news. What do you do to grow the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all people. This is not a command to go to a foreign country and share the gospel with the savages. It means as you live your life, as you go about life, make disciples. And you make disciples by modeling what Jesus Christ did on earth, caring for the weak, the poor, the lost, and by abiding in his heavenly Father. That is his plea. That is his hope. And that is his desire. And that is his will for your life, that you abide. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, so often we are frustrated trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, what direction we go, what door we're supposed to go through. And so often, the answer is simple. It's trust. Trust in you, abide in you, stay with you, grow closer to you. Whatever it is, it's in our way. Whatever it is internally that gets in our way of fully worshiping you and following you. We ask you to work on our hearts and clear that. That we could become fully devoted and surrender our lives to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.